Okay, who can remind me what happened the last time we met? What are we coming out of? We were in what? Who can tell me what book we're in, at least? We are in the book of Ruth. Yes. What's happening in the book of Ruth?
I forgot the guy's name.
That's completely fine. The names don't matter.
Ruth is trying to find somebody that can help her because I don't remember.
Yeah. So I guess you could say that Naomi and Ruth are in some pretty dire straits, right? For those of you who were there for the first message, what happened in the beginning? Ruth and Naomi, how'd they meet?
Their husbands died.
Their husbands died. Specifically, who was Ruth's husband in relation to Naomi? Jackson said that. So who was Ruth's husband in relation to Naomi? Who did Ruth marry? Naomi's son, that's right. So Naomi and Ruth are now bonded by marriage, and all of their husbands die in the land of Moab. They come back to Israel, and tell me some things about widows in the ancient Near East, in the ye olden days.
Not really a good thing.
It's not really a good thing. Why is it not really a good thing to be a widow?
Can't really get a job.
You can't provide for yourself. That's a big one. Men are the main income earners just throughout history, so if you don't have a man, you're kind of jacked. That's a really big one. What's another one? They don't have anyone to take care of them. Good. Also, how strong are women?
Weak.
Comparatively. So, is this a righteous time in Israel's history or an unrighteous time in Israel's history?
Unrighteous
time. So Boaz has Ruth glean in his field. Why? So that she doesn't get assaulted. Is what the Bible says. Its words, not mine. So widows are an extremely vulnerable position in history, right? So that's where Ruth and Naomi are. What was Ruth doing last chapter? How did she meet Boaz?
Or
could we say Boaz? What?
Have we gotten to the feet thing yet?
We have not. That's today. I said Boaz, like Bay, but as.
Oh my. No, it's Team Ruth.
It's Team Ruth?
That's Team Ruth.
Hey guys, what kind of man was Boaz before he met Ruth? Or wait, what kind of man was Boaz before he got married? He was ruthless. Hey. Okay.
Wait, guys, isn't it better, Ruth or Roaz for their ship name?
I like Roaz.
For sure, it's Ruth.
Yeah.
I mean, I imagine them just Ruth rowing down the rivers of life, like Roazing through.
Ruth.
Team
oh
Ruth,
gosh.
Definitely.
Ruth.
No shame. Anyways, okay, what was I asking? What was Ruth doing last chapter? How did Ruth meet Boaz?
Harvesting,
that's right. Ruth was going through Boaz's field to glean food. We had to learn about the law of the gleanings in Leviticus 19. And then what was the thing? I'm going to read you chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "But Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." What did we talk about with that verse? What's really important? What's really important about the fact that Boaz is a close relative of Naomi's husband?
It's in the Hebrew law.
Yes. What's in the Hebrew law?
They get married.
That's right. Deuteronomy 25. We talked about the law of the Redeemer, levirate marriage. That if you have a close relative and you have a wife whose husband dies before producing children, then the brother marries the wife, or a close relative marries the wife so that they can perpetuate the name. So that's supposed to be something that's like ring-a-ding-ding in your head, giving you context. So we talked about that. And now we're in a situation where the last thing that happened in chapter 2 is that Naomi told Ruth that Boaz was a close relative, a redeemer. So now we're in a situation where Ruth and Boaz have seen each other. They've seen each other's character. They see that each other are pretty baller people. And we have been in rom-com mode since chapter 2, verse 1, and we're watching two people like ships in the night that we're like totally shipping but are not seeing each other. And then right at the end of the chapter, now Ruth is on it because Naomi has told Ruth that this is a redeemer. So now you're in that situation where one of the rom-com characters has like awakened to their feelings, but the other one hasn't. And you're just like, man, what's going to happen? Is this going to work out? Is it not? And I'm going to ride this rom-com train literally to the end of the book.
And then
no.
I'm not. I want to make a joke. I'm not going to. Okay. So.
You're gonna find out today.
It is amazing. This is one of the funniest things.
I'm making a comment about something that's in the Bible.
It's okay. Very funny. It's fantastic. You're gonna love this chapter, guys. Like literally. Okay. So. Before I continue, just remember, these are the two themes that we're kind of looking at as we look at the book of Ruth. First of all, Israel is an unrighteous nation at this time, right? So what's one of the things that we learn about God is we see him watching these faithful people. Like, Boaz is a righteous guy. Ruth is a righteous guy. Naomi seems to be a righteous... Ruth is a righteous woman. Naomi seems to be a righteous woman. Yeah, right. So are there faithful individuals even in wicked nations? That's kind of big. But then also, when God's judging a nation, like he was judging Moab and judging Israel, is God able to be faithful to individuals when he's judging the groups they're in? Also, yeah. Like, these are the kind of things that I really want you to keep in mind as we're reading the story of Ruth, because these are two things that are going to be extremely helpful to you in your life. But this is a chapter that we're going to be able to actually go basically straight through. There's not really any context I need to give you. That was all last chapter. But follow along in your Bibles. And let's just enjoy the story. It's Ruth chapter 3, for anyone that hasn't turned there. Let me know when you're there, and then I'll start us on up. And we're gonna have some fun. It's page 264 in the church's Bibles.
Or 223.
I can't believe you just did that.
Did what? Did what?
Did what?
I'm confuzzled. I gave them the page number.
Kind of a Christian,
wait, what was the page number?
264.
Wrong.
If I can make my
337
third through fifth graders find it by the book and chapter, then junior high should be able to.
Mine is 345.
Should does not necessarily mean can.
Sounds like a skill issue. Why are we perpetuating the problem?
Wow.
No.
We can solve these problems later.
Mine is at
yep. Not every copy of the Bible has the same page numbers, guys. Did I say not every communist Bible?
No, you said it right. She just wrong.
Turn to chapter 3 of the Communist Manifesto, where we're going to learn about our savior, starvation. Everyone in this youth group already knows kind of how I feel about socialism. Anyways. Okay. You guys all there now that we've done our little escapades?
No.
Escapades. All right. Follow along. We are going to read this story, and it is a story. All right. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young men you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking." Which, that's a lot of words. That's Bible. Some of the stuff in there might not quite make sense. So first of all, this is, again, her referencing the levirate marriage law. But the important thing that I want to remind you is, it says, wash yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. So back in this day, when you were mourning someone's death, you would dress differently. You wouldn't anoint yourself with oil. It'd be like not showering or not doing your makeup if you were to like try to make a modern equivalent. So basically, Ruth is dressing like a widow in mourning. It'd be like if someone's husband or wife died and they were still wearing the wedding ring. Are they trying to find someone to date?
No.
Right? Like, exactly. So Ruth is basically the Hebrew equivalent of still wearing her wedding ring. And so Naomi is saying, hey, get on it. Get your cloak on, anoint yourself, get out of mourning, and now it's time for you to actually pursue a relationship. So at this point, this is like last week I was saying, you know, they're not dating at this point. Boaz is looking at Ruth, still wearing all of her widow mourning clothes. He's not trying to, like, set that up, you know? And it's not to say that there's not potentially interest, but it's not like there's romantic interaction going on between them in chapter 2, because Ruth is still dressing like a widow. So now, Naomi is, like, setting the plan in action. Ruth and Boaz have been harvesting wheat. That might have taken a couple weeks. It might have taken a couple months. We don't necessarily know, or at least I couldn't find out. I tried, man. I tried to look up like how long it takes to harvest wheat and barley and whatnot, and everyone's like, you gotta plant it, and then you got 90 days before you can harvest it. And I'm like, that's not what I asked, though. So it was hard to find.
You gotta read.
I did read. That's where I got the weeks to months number. I found something. It just took a while.
Seven.
Anyways, so there were seven articles that didn't have the answer to the question that I explicitly searched for, and I'm salty. Moving on. So they've been hanging out for a few weeks or a few months, one of the two, and Ruth has been in her mourning clothes the entire time, and now Naomi's like, hey, go get yourself a hubby, rock out, YOLO. And then in verse 4, but when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Guys, this is amazing. I hope you're paying attention because this is very funny.
This is the feet thing.
This is the feet thing. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what to do.
What is happening?
That is a great question. I have no idea. So I don't know if that was a cultural thing. I'm kind of guessing that it wasn't. I think that for whatever reason, Naomi is looking at this situation and like she's just like, hey, feet is the way to go. I can't give you more information than that, but one of the things that is potentially helpful, something that's helpful when you're reading the Bible. So this is something really helpful, something that's very helpful when you're reading the Bible. Not every specific thing and specific instruction and specific piece of advice applies to everyone. In the modern day. Yeah, right?
Girls, if you like a guy, go to his feet.
So here's the thing, yeah. If you like a guy, then what you need to do is break into his house in the middle of the night, go to his bedroom, and just lie on his feet. Like, no. Absolutely not. Not the answer. So, like, there are lessons and things to be learned and gleaned from the Bible, but not every specific instruction is a command for you in the modern day. What is it? Well, because, like, there are specific circumstances. So, for example, when Jesus looks at the rich young ruler and he says, go, sell everything you have and follow me, that's not a blanket statement that every single Christian has to sell everything they have, give it to the poor, and then become, like, a monk or whatever. Like, there are times that God gives specific instructions to specific individuals. For example, I have not been commanded to go prophesy to the nation of Assyria in Nineveh, because I'm not Jonah. You know what I mean? So sometimes God gives specific instructions to specific people. Sometimes you have specific characters giving specific instructions to other characters in specific circumstances. Like, Naomi's not telling me to uncover the feet of some dude named Boaz and then, like, lie down on him at the end of the wheat harvest, you know? Like,
yeah, because you're a dude, but the girl.
But do you guys get what I'm kind of talking about? Like, you can't necessarily be that, I guess you could say, reckless with the Bible, where you just pull a verse and have no idea what the context is and be like, this applies. You know what I mean?
The thing is, what would you say? Like, oh, I got that from the Bible. That's not illegal. The Bible told me to do that.
So
that's why biblical interpretation matters, man. There are certain circumstances where the Bible does tell you to do something, and even if the government tells you not to, you do it anyway.
Which is communion.
Yeah, communion is an example. Reading the Bible. Here's a fun story. One of the reasons that we have a list of the biblical books is because Christians were being executed for owning the Bible, and they were clarifying what books they were willing to die to have. So all 66 books in our Bible are books that, if you go back a few, you know, 100 years, if you go back a couple thousand years, people would have died to have access to them. How many of us read them? Okay, moving on. Verse 5. And she replied, all that you say I will do. Which there is a point to be made here, by the way. Last week, I was talking to you guys about how this is intentionally placed in the middle of our dating series. Get advice, man. Every individual's circumstance is different. Every single relationship is different from every other relationship. You should be involving your parents whenever you're trying to date someone, getting advice, and then kind of accepting guidance and counsel in a lot of areas. And it's not to say that you're not responsible for your decisions, but like, get advice. Your parents are going to have advice that's specific to you. The other person's parents are going to have advice that's specific to the two of you. You're going to have people in your life that are going to be able to help you specifically. Get advice. Moving on. We need to pick up, I guess. Verse 6. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And this is, every so often when there's just whiteboards and markers that are left unattended, I'll write this verse just on the whiteboard and then put the reference next to it, and then people will walk into the room and be like, what? I did that in my Old Testament survey class where they left a whiteboard marker and I wrote this verse on the whiteboard in front of the class, and then the professor walks in, he reads it, and he's like, far be it from me to erase the Old Testament, and then he just went on with class and left it up there. So this is one of the funniest verses out of context in the Bible. It's verse 8 and then the first part of Ruth 9, of verse 9, I mean. It says, at midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who are you?
He just wrote that on the whiteboard.
With no context, that is absolutely hilarious. This was
like
a month ago. This was recent. I do this frequently.
We did this in culture just one time. We had a whole debate about whether or not that was actually in the Bible.
Why would it not be in the Bible?
That's a good question.
Sometimes, like, so here's the thing. Part of the other things I'm trying to help you guys with. Have you ever met people that, like, every time they talk about God or the Bible, they're, like, super stuck up and, like, prudish, and they're just completely somber and serious, and everything is completely pointless? I just want you to know, God has a sense of humor. God is funnier than we are. God gave us a sense of humor. We're made in God's image, and that's why we have a sense of humor. And there are some things in the Bible that are genuinely just funny. Like, the Bible doesn't have to be this thing that you do, and then you're just, like, bored out of your mind. Like, literally enjoy it. This stuff is funny. This stuff is cool. This is a good story. And that was a funny set of verses.
God made Naomi say that to Ruth, and then Ruth, like, obeyed it.
Literally amazing. So if you've ever read, for example, in the book of Judges, you guys know the story of Gideon?
Yes.
So Gideon, his name means like valiant warrior or whatever. And so Gideon is a coward. And he's introduced threshing wheat in a wine press, which when you're threshing wheat, you're supposed to be out in the open, like chucking the wheat up so the wind can catch it. So if you're threshing wheat in a wine press, you're making it way harder for yourself. And the reason he was doing that is because he was so afraid that someone might come over and steal his wheat. So the dude's literally a pansy. And then the angel of the Lord shows up, sees Gideon, and he says, oh, behold, a valiant warrior. And if that's not a joke, I don't know what is. So, like, literally, like, I actually am trying to encourage you guys, like, enjoy your Bible reading, man. It's fun. Yeah. Okay, moving on, now that we've had that little interjection. Verse 9, he said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Okay, that's major. That is absolutely major. Ruth just asked him to marry her. That's actually literally like she used Old Testament language to say it. What she just said is, please marry me. So Ruth and Boaz have not been dating. Ruth and Boaz have known each other for a couple months at most. And Ruth just crawled into his threshing floor, lied down on his feet and said, yo, marry me. And here's
an idea.
So one of the things that I want to like talk to you guys about when I'm talking to you guys about how the Bible doesn't talk about dating. If you look across the Bible, you have arranged marriages. You have things like this, where it's literally two basic strangers just proposing to each other. Like, one of the things that is really helpful when you're considering marriage is that 100% of people essentially fumble into marriage. Like, there are some people that they date for 3 years and then they get married. I've met people that they got married the first day they met, and then they stayed married and have been a fantastic couple. I'm actually referring to some people named the Hermans at my last church.
You're actually wrong.
What?
They met 3 months prior. They dated and got married within 24 hours.
Oh, I didn't know that part of the story.
She worked at a gas station he went to for like 3 months, and then he was like, hey, you want to go on a date? Sure. Hey, you want to get married? And then she got married, came back, and was like, hey, dude, I have to go break up with my boyfriend real quick. She went to her boyfriend and was like, hey, I got married over the weekend. Sorry, I got to break up with you.
Dang,
So here's the thing that I want to put out there. That is a completely valid means of getting married.
And they are totally like the best Christians ever now.
Yeah. And I'm not saying that that's necessarily how you should go about it, but when I'm talking to you guys about dating and I'm saying the Bible doesn't talk about this, the Bible doesn't give a lot of attention to how you go from single to married. There's all kinds of different ways to do that. And so I can give you guidance. I can tell you some things that the Bible says for certain, but really, pray, trust God, and then know what you're supposed to do as a single person, know what you're supposed to do as a married person, and then God's going to work out how you get married. Like, Adam didn't go around to all of the bars and, like, bachelor parties and try to find the person that was right for him. God literally made someone and said, hey, here it is.
There you go, man.
Adam didn't have a choice. Eve didn't have a choice.
God set him up.
But anyways, all that to say, that's just another little nugget for you. Like, the way that you get married is less important than how you function in singleness and how you function in marriage. But also, there are some fantastic pieces of advice that I can and will give you. Anyways, moving on. All right, verse 10. So she just looked at Boaz, who just woke up in the middle of the night, and she's like, hey, marry me. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. Which, that's an interesting thing too. So if you woke up in the middle of the night, saw some random chick at your feet, and they said, hey, you want to marry me? I'm not, like, how interesting would it be if your response was like,
yes.
Baller. How good on you for asking me to marry you. That's awesome. And one of the things that you see is that Boaz is an older guy. So, like, maybe Boaz is 40 and Ruth is 20. Like, it doesn't necessarily say, but we estimated that Ruth was in her early 20s when we were talking about chapter 1. And when you're seeing that, why is it such a great kindness that Ruth is asking Boaz to marry her instead of a young man?
Oh, because he has more wisdom.
Good. That's a big one. Wisdom, character, that is a genuine part of it. What's another reason why it's really good that Ruth is asking Boaz to marry her? What are some things that we've seen about Boaz that he's able to do, for example?
He's godly.
He's godly. Really big one. How about... He's got a farm. That's one of the main ones I was looking for. He's able to financially provide for Ruth and Naomi. Because we talked in chapter 1. This is Naomi's story. And so one of the things that Ruth is doing is she's trying to make sure that her mother-in-law is taken care of. So she's not just trying to marry someone that she can enjoy. She's trying to marry someone who is able to take care of her, who's able to take care of her mother-in-law, and who has godly character. Awesome. So in verse 11, he says, and now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. So again, what is he primarily concerned with? She's worthy. That's referring to character, yeah. So, and now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Which, now that we've just talked about that, let's put our rom-com glasses back on for a moment. So at this point, we've been seeing this from Ruth's perspective, where Ruth now knows that, like, oh, Boaz can marry her, but we had no idea what Boaz was thinking. Like, Boaz was being really nice and kind and generous, but we don't know that he's romantically interested. He had checked up on who the close relatives were. He knew that there was one person closer to Ruth than he was. He just had that off the top of his head. He didn't have to think about saying yes to this proposal. So we were, like, really stressed out and like, oh, is this going to work out? Is this not going to work out? And now we're just like, oh, he was interested. And your little rom-com bells should be going off and you should be like, hey, and there should be the release of tension in your chest. And that's going to make the next verse way worse. And in verse, and in verse 12... Now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. 13, remain tonight and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. Which all of the tension that was in your chest that released as soon as Boaz said yes, basically, is now right back in. Because now there's some other rando Joe Schmo who has a stronger claim on Ruth than Boaz does. And what Boaz just said is, I'm going to let him, if he wants to, redeem you first. And for us, we're doing the Boaz-Ruth ship, man. We want Boaz and Ruth together. And now, there's like some other guy who might take our ship away from us. And... all that tension is supposed to be back in your chest. Like, this is supposed to be like a little suspenseful thing in the story. But you see that one way or another, Ruth is going to get taken care of. And in verse 14, so she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Which... Parker, why does he not want people to know that Ruth was at the threshing floor?
Because
Wait, hold up. Parker, why does Boaz not want people to know that Ruth was at the threshing floor? It is not because she might be marrying someone else. Give me your thoughts. What do you think? Here, Camden, what do you think? Why do you think that Boaz doesn't want people to know that Ruth, you know, showed up in the middle of the night and laid down on his feet?
It says right here, it says because people will recognize each other.
So that she did arise before one could recognize another. Why might you think they don't want people to know that Ruth was there?
Because somebody else might want to take her for themselves.
Maybe. Any other ideas? Why is it potentially a good idea? What was it?
Suspicious.
It's a bit suspicious.
A little
sussy. It's a little bit weird. Yeah, some woman was just over by Boaz on the threshing floor, and we obviously know that nothing was going on that wasn't good, but that's the kind of thing that can spread like a rumor. So Boaz is taking care of Ruth's reputation even as all of this stuff is going on, which is a very mature and loving thing to do. And he said, "Bring the garment that you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her, and then she went into the city. You can think of that as like an engagement ring. You can think of that as like the dowry for a person. This is essentially the price of Boaz's word. Like in the modern day, when a guy proposes to a girl and he gives her that wedding ring, that engagement ring, the reason that ring is valuable is because if the dude pansies out and doesn't marry her, she keeps the ring. Like that ring is the cost of a man's word. So Boaz is making sure that Ruth is taken care of. He's being generous again. But also he's essentially saying, this is what I'm giving you to demonstrate that what I just said was serious. So in verse 16, "And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, 'How did you fare, my daughter?' And then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, 'These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.' And then she replied, 'Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today.'" And that's the end of the chapter. And as they say in webtoons, that cliffhanger should be illegal.
First of all, webtoons. Second of all.
What webtoons
is that? Webtoons is like an online webcomic thing where I read most of my rom-coms. So we just got left on a cliffhanger. There's your cliffhanger. At the moment that we're at, we're feeling a bunch of suspense. We're like, is the ship going to work out? Are Boaz and Ruth going to work out together? What's going to go on? And there's an entire conversation to be had about God's sovereignty in marriage. I'm not going to have that conversation right now, though. But let's just take a step back from our story. Again, we're looking at these individuals. Boaz is still demonstrating faithfulness. He's still demonstrating character. Ruth is still demonstrating the same thing. And so we're seeing, again, there are faithful individuals in the context of wicked nations. And you see that God's orchestrating this entire situation, man. Like, even though you don't see God as a primary character in any portion of this book, God's actions are, like, splattered all over it. From early on in chapter 1 and chapter 2, like, we see all the setup is from little happenstances that God's, you know, causing to come about on these people. And so that's the way that God works in our life. God doesn't necessarily, like, perform miracles in our lives. Instead, he works things out through details. So with that, let's bow our heads, pray it out. We'll do some light discussion. Lord, thank you that you give us stories. Thank you that you give us enjoyable stories. Thank you that you are humorous, that you are interesting, that you're funny. And Lord, the fact that you appreciate the beauty of stories. Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn as we're watching the lives of these other people that you were faithful to, as we're watching the lives of people that were faithful in the context of evil places, I pray that it would be an encouragement to us that sometimes we might be in groups that you're judging, but you can still be faithful to us even as that happens. Lord, I pray that you would help us to trust you and trust your providence in our life, and that this story would be something that strengthens us in that. Amen.